Take your Bible, please, and open to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. Tonight we begin a journey which will take us a number of months to complete as we begin a study through the book of Acts. Now, in some versions, it is titled the Acts of the Apostles. But actually, only the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul are prominent in the book of Acts. And the other apostles are pretty much, they're ignored. So I agree with some scholars who say that it shouldn't actually be entitled the Acts of the Apostles, but because of the prominent role of the Holy Spirit in this particular book of the New Testament, it might be more aptly entitled the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight we begin with a survey of the book. And God willing, we'll begin with chapter 1, verse 1, down through verse 14 next Sunday evening. But I want to begin tonight with a couple of questions. Do you long for more of God's power in your life? Are you fed up with playing church and business as usual? And if that describes you, then the book of Acts is just what the doctor ordered to fix that problem. This is an incredible book. It is a book filled with drama, intrigue, excitement, phenomenal church growth, evangelism, world missions, martyrdom, persecution, evangelism, mission, fellowship, prayer. It is the account of the life of the church. The first 30 years of the life of the church, established by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's begin with chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Here we find the preface to the book of Acts. Now, the author of the book of Acts is a man by the name of Luke. Luke is the only writer in the New Testament who is not Jewish. He was a Gentile. And we find out in Colossians that Luke was a physician. We also find out in Acts chapter 16 that Luke was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul in the latter stages of his missionary experience. And so we read here in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, that Luke makes reference to a former book that he had written to Theophilus. Now hold your place in Acts chapter 1 and go with me back to Luke chapter 1. And we'll be back in Acts chapter 1 in just a moment. But if you'll go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, you will find the preface to the Gospel of Luke. Now remember that there are four Gospels in our New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are all accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus with a primary focus on the last week of his life, his arrest, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. And each one of these Gospels gives a little bit different perspective on the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke is the one who authored the one that bears his name. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, Luke penned these words, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the first, who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." And so we find that the intended recipient of the Gospel of Luke is the same person to whom Luke wrote the book of Acts. He wrote both Luke and Acts to a person by the name of Theophilus, which means a lover of God. And here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 4, Luke says, I'm writing these things that you may know the certainty of that which you've been taught. That is, that which you've been taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I have investigated these things. I have talked to eyewitnesses. I have done my research carefully. And the scholars say to us that Luke was one of the finest historians from the ancient world. And so Luke's information in both the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts that can be verified from secular history in every case match out perfectly. And so Luke knew what he was writing about because he had done an investigation about the life and ministry of Jesus. And he wrote it to Theophilus so that he may be certain about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. Then, let's go back to Acts chapter 1 now. He writes again, this time, to Theophilus. And he's writing to continue what he had begun in the gospel that bears his name. And so we find that this man Luke is a physician. He's a historian. Ultimately, he was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. So he was a missionary physician. He was a world Christian in the finest sense of that term. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, we read again, in my former book, Theophilus, that is the gospel which bears his name, I, Luke, wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. So the gospel is about the life and ministry of Jesus prior to his ascension. Then we come to the book of Acts, and the theme of the book of Acts is the continuing work of Jesus Christ through the Spirit-empowered church. In the gospel, the focus is on the Son of God. In the book of Acts, the focus is on the Spirit of God. One, the second person of the Godhead. The other, the third person of the Godhead. And Luke says to us in chapter 1, verse 1, that I wrote about what Jesus began to do and to teach, but in the Gospel of Acts, it is the continuing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ through the church, which had been filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Someone wrote, the life that Christ died qualified him for the death. The life that Christ lived qualified him for the death that he died. And the death that Christ died qualifies us for the life that he lived. And so we find here in the book of Acts, the working of the Holy Spirit indwelling the members of the early church, the first century church, filling them, anointing them, empowering them to continue the things that Jesus began to teach and to do. And it's an exciting account. Now, I personally believe that the key verse in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I know many of you have committed this to memory. But let's just look at it just a moment. In Acts 1, 8, we find Jesus speaking these words. And these are the last words that Jesus spoke before his ascension. He said to his disciples, verse 8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, as I'm going to try to lay out for us tonight, I believe we find in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the outline of the book of Acts. But I want you to see that verse 8 is not a command. It's a statement of fact. And Jesus is basically saying to his followers before he ascends back to heaven, this is what's going to take place. He says, number one, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. That's a promise. That's a promise that Jesus kept. And when we come to Acts chapter 2, we find on the day of Pentecost, when the followers of Christ were gathered there in the upper room praying, the Spirit came, just as Jesus promised. So it's a statement of fact. Number one, Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit. Number two, in verse 8, Jesus says, and when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be a witness for me. In other words, he's saying, when a man or a woman is filled with the Holy Spirit, he or she will be a witness. It's not a matter of you just kind of screw up your courage to go out and talk to somebody about Jesus. It's just a matter of you can't help it. And we get over there to chapters 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and beyond, we're going to find again and again and again these early Christians talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and even when they were called on the carpet and brought before the authorities of the day and were told, you must no longer speak in this name, they simply said to the Sanhedrin, we can't help it. We cannot help but speak what we've seen and heard. So Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, number one, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to fill you. Number two, when the Spirit comes, you're going to be my witness. That's just a statement of fact. Now, the corollary that you and I can draw from that is, if we're not witnessing for Jesus, then we aren't Spirit-filled. Because when you're Spirit-filled, you just can't help it. The third thing that Jesus said in verse 8 is, this witness will extend to the ends of the earth. It will begin in Jerusalem. It will spread to Judea, Samaria, but ultimately it will extend to the ends of the earth. And our God is a universal God. He's not just the God of the Jews, He's also the God of the Gentiles. We can say He's not just the God of white middle-class Americans, but He's the God of every tribe, every race, every ethnic group on the face of the earth. And it is His intention that all men everywhere have a chance to know of His love revealed in Jesus Christ and to respond in repentance and faith. It began right here and extends to the ends of the earth. And so what we have in the book of Acts is a history. In fact, F.F. Bruce in his commentary says that the early title of this book was not the Acts of the Apostles. Originally it was called The History of Christian Origins. Well, that's what it is. It is an account of about the first 30 years of the Christian movement. Now, you should have a little outline there that the usher gave you as you came in. There's a little chart that I've given for you there, in which we talk about the growth of the church. And so you might take a look at that, because I believe that'll be a some help to you as we just get a somewhat of a bird's eye view tonight of the book of Acts based on what's found here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. First of all, I want you to see that we find in Acts chapters 1 through 7 the church being established in Jerusalem. And as we shall begin to see next Sunday evening, the Lord Jesus ascends back to heaven. The followers of Christ gather in the upper room. The Spirit comes. An incredible miracle takes place, and 3,000 are saved in one day, recorded for us in chapter 2. And the church is established. And what we find in Acts chapters 1 through 7 is an account of the first 2 or 3 years of the life of the church, of its being rooted and planted in the Jewish culture of Jerusalem. And it's established. And the key leader during this time is the Apostle Peter. And the primary focus is to Jewish people. Now, in chapters 8 through 12, we find somewhat of a transition. Now, remember that Acts 1:8 is our outline. It's our table of contents to guide us through the book of Acts. You'll notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And that's where the church was established. But He also said also in Judea and in Samaria. And so what we have in Acts chapters 8 through 12 is the church being scattered into Judea and Samaria. And I want you to see this. Look in Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Now in Acts 7, we have the account of the first martyr, Stephen. We find in chapter 8, verse 1, that Saul, who later became the great missionary apostle Paul, was there, giving his approval to Stephen's death. And on that day, this is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church, and going from house to house, he dragged off men and women, and he put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, I want you to notice that persecution broke out. Jesus had said, Acts 1:8, the last thing He said before His ascension, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. They witnessed for Jesus in Jerusalem. And thousands upon multiple thousands, in the space of just a couple of years, came to faith in Christ. But he also said, you're going to witness for me in Judea and Samaria. 2 or 3 years have passed, and they're still pretty much focused right in hometown there. So the Scripture says, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, a great persecution broke out. Now, I believe the Lord Jesus arranged the persecution because they weren't witnessing in Judea and Samaria. They were content just to witness to the hometown folks. So Jesus sent a little persecution to them to move them on out of Jerusalem. And the Scripture says there in verse 1 that when the persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, they all scattered. That is, all except the apostles. The apostles stayed put. But they all scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And chapter 8, verse 4 says, and those who were scattered, what did they do? They preached the word. That is, they witnessed wherever they went. And so we find the church moving out from Jerusalem. Maybe not because of the most pure of motives, but they were on the move now. And we find them witnessing to Samaritans, which are people who are half Jewish and half Gentile. And so we find an emphasis here both on witnessing to Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And this period of time is about 13 or 14 years. But remember that Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, but also in Judea and Samaria, but also he said to the ends of the earth, that is to the remotest parts. And so we find in Acts chapters 13 through 28 the account of the church being extended to the ends of the earth. At least they were extended to the imperial city of Rome. Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Verses 1, 2, and 3. In the church at Antioch. Now there are two Antiochs in the New Testament. This is the Antioch in what's today Syria. The church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. This is Saul who became the great missionary apostle Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them all. Now here we have the commissioning of the first missionaries being commissioned by the church in Antioch in Syria to take the gospel to parts beyond. And notice the context in which the Spirit of God was able to speak to them. It's in the context of worship. Verse 2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord, while they were fasting, the Spirit spoke. It's not that the Spirit is reluctant to speak to us. It's often that we can't hear the Spirit because there's so much static going on all around us. It can be something as simple as a radio or stereo, or just preoccupation with the things of this world. But when we come into the presence of the Lord to worship Him, and we come with fasting, then we create an atmosphere or an environment in which the Spirit of God can communicate His will to us. And I say this not by way of introducing the book, but I just say it because it's true, that if you're having trouble hearing from God, let me suggest to you that you closet some time or carve out some time to get in your closet to spend in worshiping the Lord and in fasting. And if you say, well, I don't have time to do that, then that's what fasting is. You give up your meal time so you have time for God. And you have 30 minutes to eat lunch, so take that 30 minutes, do away with lunch, and just withdraw and get along with God and worship God and listen to God. And I promise you, He'll speak. And so at this church in Antioch of Syria, they had this experience of worship in which the Spirit of God says, I want Barnabas and Saul to go forth. Verse 4 says, and the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. They went. They went forth in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we find the church now moving beyond Judea and Samaria, beginning to cross geographical boundaries, beginning to cross from one group of people to another, from one culture to another, from one language to another, to go to take the gospel beyond Judea and Samaria, ultimately to the ends of the earth. And the key leader in chapters 13 through 28 is the Apostle Paul. Peter fades into the background. He's not completely neglected here, and we'll find that Peter has a role to play in the Council of Jerusalem recorded for us in chapter 15. But for the most part, from chapters 13 through 28, the Apostle Paul is the key leader. And now the primary focus of mission and evangelism and witness is to the Gentiles. It's not that Jews are not included, for they are, but for the most part it's to the Gentiles. And these chapters, chapters 13 through 28, expand about 14 or 15 years. So the total span of the book of Acts from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 28 is approximately 30 years. That is, from about A.D. 30 to about A.D. 60. Now, look in chapter 28, the last verse, as we try to wrap this up tonight. Acts chapter 28, the last verse, last two verses, Acts 28, 30 through 31. Luke, the physician, had been traveling with Paul since about chapter 16, so he's an eyewitness of a great deal of this. And he certainly is a companion of Paul, who's now in Rome, the imperial city, the capital of the Roman Empire. And here Paul is under house arrest, and so we read in chapter 28, verse 30, for two whole years Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who came to see him. And Luke says in conclusion, boldly and without hindrance, he, Paul, preached the kingdom of God, and he taught them about the Lord Jesus. And so we find here that even though Paul is under house arrest, he is unhinderedly, is that a word? I'm not sure it is, preaching the kingdom of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the imperial city of Rome. And so that's a bird's eye view of Acts. We find some key players like Peter and Paul, and some who are very important like Stephen and Philip, and others whose names are for the most part unknown. But the key player is neither Peter nor Paul. The key player is the Holy Spirit of God, who empowers these first century followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who enables them to continue the things that Jesus began to teach and to do. And what we have here is a manual for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so much about organization, but just about faith and commitment, and dedication, and openness to the work of the Holy Spirit, expecting God to do the unusual, the miraculous, the supernatural. To see literally multitudes come to faith in Jesus Christ. I read just this week that one scholar said, just among Jewish people, the number of believers, which began with 120 in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, grew to over 100,000 believers just from the Jews during those 30 years. It's an incredible story of the Spirit of God at work in the first century. And that's a bird's eye view. This is an unfinished book still being written. The Holy Spirit has not changed. He who filled and empowered those first century Christians desires to fill you and me, to give us a boldness and courage like that of Peter and James, who stood before the Sanhedrin and gave witness to Christ, like that of Paul and Barnabas and Silas, who went forth to the ends of the earth with the good news of salvation. He hasn't changed. The Spirit of God still desires to fill us and use us to be His witness. Now, I conclude with this thought. In Acts 1, which I said I believe is the key verse to understanding the book of Acts, Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. When we're filled with the Spirit, we witness for Christ. Jesus said in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We might make the application tonight in this manner. Our Jerusalem would be those who are closest to us. It might be your immediate family, or perhaps aunt or uncle or cousin or something, and your close friends. Have you shared a witness with those folks who are in the circle of influence of your Jerusalem? Then Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, you'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria. This is somewhat of a cross-cultural witness. Now, there are some places in our state where it's pretty tough to have a cross-cultural witness in the community where you live. But that's not true about Auburn. The world has come to our doorstep. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of people in our community who've come from around the world, many of whom know little or nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord wants to fill us and empower us to minister cross-culturally in our Judea and Samaria. We can do it without ever leaving the city limits of our hometown. And then Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." Now, that's not to say that everybody ought to resign your job tomorrow and call the Foreign Mission Board and set sail for China. It is to say that every one of us ought to be willing to do that if God so leads. It is to say that we are to be world Christians. But somehow our Christianity is not complete. It's not all it ought to be if there's some reservation somewhere in our hearts about where we'll serve the Lord. Let me ask you, have you ever come to the place where you've dealt with where you're going to serve God geographically? You see, if we say, "Lord, I want to serve you in Auburn," or "Lord, I'll serve you anywhere in the United States or anywhere in North America or Europe, but please don't send me to the Amazon jungle. Lord, I won't go there." Then He's not Lord. If you put geographical limitations on your service to God, He is not your Lord. And Brian's teaching us a psalm these last few Sundays. "Yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way." That's the bottom line right there, folks. When Jesus is Lord, the only thing we can say is yes. Praise God. There's some folks in the first century, in spite of opposition and persecution, imprisonment and martyrdom, said, "Yes, yes, 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 Lord. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Trusting you to empower me and fill me with your Spirit. I will follow and I will obey." We got some good role models coming up in the book of Acts. It's going to be a good journey. I'm glad you began the journey tonight. We'll have a good time as we make the trip. Now let's pray.